We are going to read God's Word this morning as it's found in 2 Corinthians 4. Let me change that. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. But I determined this with myself, that I should not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The verses that we consider out of this chapter this morning are verses 14 through 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, in particular question and answer 65 of that Lord's Day. If you notice, we are going to take up in the next several Lord's Days the whole subject of the sacraments and the means of grace. But before getting into the sacraments themselves, we want to consider the chief means of grace, which is the preaching of the gospel. And we find that in question and answer 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ in all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. As far we read the Catechism. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul to this very church in Corinth, the epistle of which we read this morning. Those are the words that every preacher must be burdened with when he is called upon to preach. A minister of the gospel who does not take seriously that calling to preach the gospel is certainly not a true minister of the gospel. The preaching is the means by which the Holy Spirit speaks to His people and works, therefore, in their hearts by His grace. The preaching, therefore, is the very power of God that He uses to save His chosen saints. But then, we are talking about a subject, that is the preaching this morning, when really we have entered into a whole section that deals with the sacraments itself. Why speak concerning the preaching this morning? Because, people of God, with respect to the preaching itself, we find that God uses that in the life of God's children, not only to confirm and strengthen their faith, as He uses the sacraments to do as well, but because He uses the preaching in order to work in them salvation. We ought to see just exactly how the Heidelberg Catechism is progressing here in its thought, if we're going to understand just why it is that we want to talk in particular of the preaching this morning. We're still talking in this Lord's Day 25, of a subject that really was begun already way back in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There the question was asked, what is faith? And the answer was given, what true faith really is. Then the question was asked, well, what is the content, the objective content of the true faith? And the answer was given, the Holy Gospel and all those things that were briefly summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. Then in giving answer to that question, what is the content of faith, we went through the various articles of that Apostles' Creed, summarizing, teaching what is the content of true faith. Then the question was asked, what is the profit of faith in the life of God's children? And the answer was given, that we might know through faith that we are righteous in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the particular Lord's days we have just considered as well. Now we have another question. Whence proceeds this faith? That is, where is this faith coming from? How is that faith worked in the hearts of God's people? The answer to the question 65 that we have before us this morning is short but complete. The preaching is worked in you and me by the Holy Spirit in order that it might produce in God's people faith. Not only does it work faith in the hearts of God's people, but the preaching confirms and strengthens the faith of God's people as well. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism does not really go into much of an explanation of the preaching. It's sad, but we have to remember the historical context of this particular creed too. It was during the time of the Reformation. During that time, the big issue was the sacraments, especially the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There was the Mass as it was being performed by the Roman Catholic Church. Then you had Martin Luther, who had a different view of the sacraments. You had Ulrich Zwingli, who spoke of the sacraments in another sense. And then the Reformers in Switzerland later on, who spoke of the Lord's Supper in yet another sense. So the big debate that was going on at that particular time in history was the sacraments. Baptism was debated as well over against the Anabaptists. The issue was not the preaching, it seems. Although the preaching was at that point a necessary thing too, it was not under attack like it is today. That's why we need to spend a little bit of time speaking concerning the chief means of grace that God uses in the lives of God's people. Today, in the culture of modern Christianity, the preaching is belittled. And the preaching is pushed to the background as if the preaching is maybe a small element of the worship service, but really no more important than any other aspect of the worship service. That's the view, of course, of much of modern Christianity today. Over against that stands the Word of God, which teaches you and me concerning the objective preaching of His Word, and we want to be able to address that. As we mentioned, this section of the Catechism addresses the means of grace. And this Lord's Day defines for you and me what the means of grace are. That is, they are means which the Holy Spirit Himself employs in the life of God's people to work in them by His grace. They are means, therefore, that the Holy Spirit uses to work faith, and then after it is worked, they are a means by which the Holy Spirit strengthens and encourages and confirms that faith in the hearts of God's people. Means of grace are instruments in the hands of God, in the hands of Jesus Christ, to see to it that the faith of God's people is maintained. And that's why He gives to the church these means of grace. The chief means is that of the preaching. That's the most important means of grace that the Holy Spirit employs to work and maintain faith in God's people. This morning we are going to find out why the preaching is the most important. So we consider the preaching of the gospel. In the first place, there is the inevitable thing that we need to consider, the preacher. We want to take a look at the preacher, first of all, this morning. Secondly, we want to take a look at the preaching itself. In order to understand the indispensable character of the preaching of the gospel, we ought to understand the work of Christ in His church. We have already established, through our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism, the miraculous nature of salvation itself. We have found that man in Adam has fallen from God and has become totally engulfed in sin and unbelief. It is darkness to fallen man. He is blind in his unbelief. He cannot possibly see. He cannot possibly understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. The things of the kingdom of heaven are foolishness to fallen man. And that is true, beloved saints, to everyone who is in Adam. Man, therefore, cannot, neither does he even have the desire to deliver himself from spiritual death and the corruption of sin. But God can deliver him. And God does deliver man. God imparts a new spiritual life in the place of death within the hearts of certain people whom He has chosen out of the entire human race. He takes them, He works in their hearts, and He delivers them from the power of sin and unbelief. And in the place of such unbelief and sin, He works in their hearts faith. The question that confronts us this morning is, how does God replace that blindness of sin and unbelief with the eyes to see and the hearts to understand? That is, a heart of faith. How does God do that? And the answer is this: by speaking to us. That's how God accomplishes it. That's how God works faith in the hearts of some that He has chosen. Not everyone, but in the hearts of some. He works faith by speaking to them. God's voice is powerful. Very powerful. Psalmist in Psalm 29, verses 3 through 9 says this: "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory." God's voice, when God speaks, He is all powerful. And when He speaks in the hearts and the lives of God's people, then that voice is all powerful as well. In other words, the voice of the Lord does not only do these things in nature that the psalmist speaks of, but the voice of God is all powerful to save you and me from our sins. It's powerful to make something that is dead alive again. That God does in each one of us. Ezekiel speaks of that powerful voice of God when He speaks to you and to me in our hearts and in our lives. In Ezekiel 16, verse 6, "And when I passed by thee," God says, "and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And we live. That's how powerful the voice of God is in the heart and in the life of God's children. God speaks the word, and we who were dead in our sins and trespasses, blind in our unbelief, all of a sudden become alive through that voice of our God. That voice of God, or this word of God, is heard in the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God, after all. Of course, when we hear God's voice, we hear Christ's voice. Christ, we are told in John 1 and in John's various letters, his epistles, Christ is the Word of God. He's the Word of God made flesh for you and me. Christ is, in His person, is for that reason the life-giving Word of God. And when Christ speaks, therefore, He speaks that same saving Word that God Himself speaks. In fact, Christ is that life-giving Word that God speaks. So when God says, live, to you and to me, in essence, God is speaking forth Christ. The point is, you and I cannot be saved unless we hear Christ speak to us. We must hear the voice of Jesus Christ in order to be brought to conversion and faith. It is Christ, therefore, that through His power incorporates us into His church and covenant. It is Christ who by His voice leads and directs His church and His people. My sheep, Christ says, hear My voice, and they follow Me. John 10. It is Christ, as the Word of God, who also confirms and strengthens the faith of those who have been brought to Him. Every child of God, when they hear the voice of Jesus Christ, they're strengthened. They're confirmed in that faith that God works in them. Christ must speak to you And to me, beloved saints, He must. And He must speak to our individual hearts and speak in the midst of the church in order for us to be saved. There's a problem here, is there not? Christ is no longer on earth. I mean, when He was on earth and His disciples followed Him around, they could hear Christ speak to them. He was there and He walked among them. But Christ is not on earth anymore. Christ is glorified in the heavens. He has ascended to His throne in heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, and there He rules over all of this earth. How then can we, who are on this earth and Christ in heaven, actually hear the voice of Jesus Christ speak to us? Well, it's true that Christ speaks to us directly by means of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It is that work of Christ within us by which He immediately applies to us the salvation found in Him. There is that uncorruptible Word that the Spirit speaks in the hearts of God's people, regenerating them and bringing them to faith. We're going to come back to that in a moment as well. But faith is more than this power by which we are united to Jesus Christ. Remember, when we defined faith, we spoke of faith as this, first of all, this gift of God by which He works within us a certain power, a certain ability by which we can come to know Him. And then that comes to fruition in a second way in the activity of faith in the hearts and the lives of God's children. Well, faith is more than just simply grafting you and me into Jesus Christ. Faith is, in fact, becoming conscious of and living out of that union that we have with Jesus Christ. And that is where it is so necessary for us as God's sheep to hear the voice of Christ. Well, the question is how do we hear that? Well, the answer is very really through the preaching of the gospel. Faith as a conscious activity in the heart and in the life of God's children comes through the preaching of the gospel. That conscious activity of faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. In order for us to come to a conscious knowledge of Christ and of God, in order for us to come to rely on them in time and eternity, we must hear Christ speak to us. And that He does through the preaching. In the Old Testament, of course, the voice of God was heard through the prophets. Thus saith the Lord, the prophet would say to God's people. In other words, here's what God is saying to you. Hear My words, you hear the words of God Himself. You're listening to God through what I speak to you. When Christ, as we said, walked upon the face of the earth, then they heard Him directly speak to Him. But not so any longer in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find that Christ appoints in His church pastors and teachers, the office of the minister of the gospel. And today, Christ, through those preachers, still makes His voice heard in the church. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us preachers now, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A minister of the gospel is, first of all, a minister. He's a servant. He's a slave of Jesus Christ who is called to follow after the will of his master. And he is, secondly, a steward. Paul tells us there, that trusted servant of his master, Jesus Christ, that he places over the entire household of his church in order to take care of that church and in order to guide the church for his master. Pastor and a teacher is a minister, and he's a steward. And in order to fulfill this task, He is called upon to care for the souls of God's saints. In other words, to Him is committed the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and He is to make known to God's people those mysteries. He must sound forth from the pulpit the mysteries of God. And when the preacher does that, and when he does that faithfully, and when he does that strictly according to the Word of God that he holds in his hand, so that he is able to say, "Thus saith the Lord," then we hear the voice of Christ. That's why we hold the office of pastor, as well as elder and deacon, of course, but the office of pastor in the church in high esteem. We oftentimes give to our ministers the title reverend. We give it to them pastor as well, because the Bible speaks of the fact that God gives pastors and teachers. That's fine. Oftentimes we call the minister reverend. Why? Because he as a person is to be more revered than what we are, and all of his own sins and weaknesses? No. Because he represents in his office Jesus Christ, who above all is to be revered. That's why the title oftentimes is used, reverend. But you see, people of God, when we say all of that, there is a certain miracle involved in the preaching of the gospel, isn't there? Paul writes of that to the saints in various different places. He writes of this miracle of the preaching. For example, he writes of that in Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21. He writes this, mind you, to people who have never met Jesus, who have never literally heard Christ speak to them. Here's what he says in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him." You heard Him. "And have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." He says that to people that literally never heard Christ. But he says to them, you heard Christ. You've been taught by Christ. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. You've heard Christ. You were taught by Christ. He writes of that again in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Here's the word that you hear, not the word of men. You hear God. And that's why that word is effectual in your hearts to make you believe. But perhaps the most convincing passage of all of Scripture is the one that is given to us in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14 in particular. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard?" You haven't heard Jesus speak to you. How are you going to believe in Him? And if you do not believe in Him, how are you going to call on the name of the Lord? And how shall they believe in Him whom, and if you're following, you'll notice I'm skipping the preposition of whom, because in the original, of is not in there. It's not of whom, but it's whom you have not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You understand the serious implications of that, don't you? Children, I'm going to talk to you just for a brief moment, so please listen very carefully. When I come through that door, And I come and I stand here before the Church of Jesus Christ, and I speak His Word. Christ has entered into church. You don't see Him. You hear my voice. You don't hear His literally. Christ has come in here. What must be our attitude when standing in the presence of our King, Jesus Christ? Do we play with each other in church? Do we visit with each other in church? Do we sleep in church? In the presence of Christ? Do we doodle on our bulletins or write stories that have absolutely nothing to do with the preaching? Or do we get up and walk out of church at a whim? In the presence of Christ, do we do that? You see the implications of one who is standing here before us? Do we understand the implication of the fact that Christ speaks here when the Word of God is faithfully expounded? Let's make that very, very clear. There are preachers who stand on the pulpit and do not faithfully expound the Word of God. And then it's a question. It's not the voice of Christ anymore. It's the one who is imposing as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But when that minister is standing on the pulpit and he is speaking to us very faithfully the Scriptures, then we hear the voice of God and we can hear Him say, "Thus saith the Lord." Then what is our attitude toward that? What is our attitude toward that? Some ministers are very dynamic when they speak. Apollos was more of a dynamic preacher than what the Apostle Paul was. Some preachers are very logical in the way that they bring God's Word. Some aren't so logical. Some are very, very easy to listen to. Other ones are not all that easy to listen to. They're a little bit more difficult to listen to. Some know how to make something very, very difficult easy for us to understand. Other ones know how to mine out of God's Word those deep truths, perhaps even better than others. But the point is this. Christ uses them all. And He uses them all in such a way that He speaks to the church. It's not of an essence of who that man is or how he brings that Word to us, so long as he's bringing it faithfully, of course, from the Word of God. But Christ is speaking through the mouth of His chosen ambassadors to the church, so long as they're faithful to the Scriptures. Paul writes this yet. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Every minister, when he comes to the pulpit and is called upon to preach God's Word, does it for the Lord. And he's going to be judged by the Lord for that too. Those who build upon the Church of Jesus Christ gold and silver, and they bring faithfully God's Word, they'll receive their reward. Those who build hay and stubble on the Church of Jesus Christ will be judged by Christ, and they will receive their reward too. That makes a minister shudder, or it ought to, when he stands on the pulpit. But he's judged of Christ. The judgment does not come from the church. Elders, yes, the church. They listen. Now, I'm not trying to toot my own horn here, people of God. And I'm not trying to build up these walls around me so that there's this big fortress around me and nobody can touch me as a preacher of the gospel, and thereby deny the office of all believers. not doing that. God's people definitely have a calling to discern the preaching as the Bereans did. That is, to examine it according to God's Word to make sure that it's faithful. And that doesn't mean that God's people cannot approach the minister and say to him, listen, I don't know if I don't, or if I fully agree with that, or could you explain that a little bit to me? Because I'm a bit confused about what you're saying there. Doesn't mean that the members of the church may do that. They more than certainly may. And if they believe that that minister is being heretical, then they also have the calling to go to the elders and report that too, and prove it to them. Definitely, more than definitely. But I have heard it far too often in my own pastorate as a preacher of those who like to go home and instead of having roast beef for dinner on Sunday, they have roast minister on Sunday. In other words, they like to go home and they like to toast the minister and criticize everything that he says or how he brings it. It's not our calling to do that. Our calling is to submit to the preaching of the Word. And every time we prepare ourselves for worship, in our moment of silent prayer beforehand, we are called upon to pray this prayer. Lord, give me a heart that is humble and that bows beneath the preaching of the Word. And can I listen to the preacher, or may I listen to the preacher, as the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to me in my life? That's how we prepare ourselves, you see, for worship. That makes our worship godly. That makes our worship spiritual. All right, so that does not say all that much about the preaching itself as much as it talks about the preacher. Certainly, we can understand by all of this that the preacher is a chosen vessel of God and that Jesus Christ certainly does use him to proclaim his word in the church. But the question is what is this word of life that the preacher brings to us? What is it that God uses so powerfully in the hearts of people that in some, the preaching actually grafts them into Jesus Christ? It is that power that God uses to do that. What is it in the preaching that when one is already grafted into Jesus Christ, works in him a conscious activity of knowledge and trust in Jesus Christ? What is it that strengthens and maintains the faith of God's people? What is it about the preaching that does that? The term for preaching, or even for preacher for that matter, is to herald God's Word. That term for preacher, who is the herald, or for preaching, that he is heralding the Word of God, is important for us to understand if we're going to understand what the preaching is all about. You see, the preacher is a herald. And as such, in the Old Testament, a herald was a trusted servant of the king. A king, or a man that the king appointed and sent out on his behalf into his realm in order to make known to his people his decrees, the laws that he passed. So those heralds would be sent forth into that kingdom to do that. Well, that's what a preacher is. He's a herald. He takes the word of the king, Jesus Christ, and he goes out into Christ's kingdom, that is, into the church of Jesus Christ, and he makes known to the church of Jesus Christ the decrees or the will of God with respect to them and their lives. That's his calling. That's an office. The herald was an office. That's why we maintain, of course, as churches, that a minister of the gospel has to be one who is appointed by Christ through the church to preach the gospel. Otherwise, he doesn't receive that official calling. A herald was an official office. But the point is this, people of God. That herald was called upon to speak forth the word of the king. He was not allowed to add something to it. might suffer his head to be cut off if he added something to it. And he might not take away from it, because then too, his head would be on a platter. He had to bring exactly the word of the king to his citizens. Same thing is true of the preacher, quite obviously. That herald, the preacher, must bring the word of the king, Jesus Christ. And that word is the word of the gospel. He's called upon to proclaim that in the midst of the church. He must declare to the citizens of God's kingdom that word and nothing more and nothing less. The good news of salvation. Everything that we have summarized so briefly now in the Apostles' Creed, all that centers in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the word that the herald, the preacher, is called upon to bring. That's the calling of every preacher. And again, that makes him stand with a little bit of fear, a little bit of trembling before Jesus Christ, the King, because he had better not bring his own word. He had better bring the word of the King himself. That means that the preacher must direct God's people to their sins. Without fearing man, he must direct God's people to their sins. He must hit the sore spots in their lives, so to speak, so that they know their sin. And they come before God with a humble heart. And they confess those sins before God. And then the herald, the preacher, is to take the salve of the gospel and to spread that on the hurting souls and the wounds of God's people who are sinners. The soothing gospel, the balm of Gilead, in order that he might soothe their pains and give to them the joy and the assurance of salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. That's the content of his preaching. Everything that he preaches. So combine the two together. It's Christ who's speaking through the preaching, and it's Christ who's the object of the preaching. Christ and him crucified. And it is in that way that the preaching now becomes a powerful means of grace in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that word power is dynamo. It's the thing that creates the electricity. It is the power by which God creates the electricity of a new life in the child of God. And then in verses 21 through 24, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's evident enough, you see, through those verses, that God actually uses the preaching at times to save his people. God does not use a song by some special musical group that we invite to come and sing for the worship service. God does not use a movie or the Super Bowl or some sports hero that comes in and gives some soul-stirring testimony of his own life, though he loves to desecrate the Sabbath day. God does not save in the midst of his church when a panel of young people discussing their problems before the congregation sit before them and everybody listens to them. That's not the work of the church. That's not the worship of the church. That's not the power of God unto salvation. God uses the preaching. He uses a sin-weakened, foolish sometimes, human being that stands before the church of Jesus Christ and proclaims, "Thus saith the Lord, here is His word." And then God powerfully uses that word to work in the hearts of His people. And that may be foolishness to the world. Paul says that. Where's the wisdom in some man standing up there for a half hour, 45 minutes, talking to you? Maybe foolishness. It may be unwise to the wicked world. I mean, isn't it easier to sit in church, especially on hard benches, and be entertained by somebody, listening to them sing, or listening to some discussion going on? Isn't it easier? Maybe. Maybe. But that's not what God has chosen. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And the one foolish thing that this world thinks is very, very foolish is a man standing before the church of Jesus Christ and proclaiming the word of God, the King. That's the power of God unto salvation. And it's the power of God because, after all, the minister of the gospel takes to them the life-giving cross of Jesus Christ. That's the content of His sermon. The cross of Jesus Christ alone. Yeah, faith works. Or, I'm sorry, the preaching works. Faith in the hearts of God's people. I realize, people of God, that God can oftentimes work regeneration in the heart of one prior to his coming to church and hearing the preaching of the word. That can happen. That can happen. That can happen in the life of an adult who maybe through some circumstance of his or her life is confronted with the terror of hell. And it scares them. They want to escape that. And they want to know how they can be received again into God's favor. Maybe the Lord will work in a person's heart prior to his coming or her coming under the preaching of the gospel. But quite obviously, that question doesn't arise unless somewhere they've heard the word. I'm not saying that an infant that is born into the church, prior to being brought to church by mom and dad and sitting under the preaching of the gospel, I'm not saying that a seed of regeneration cannot be worked in the heart of that infant. It can be, even within the womb, mind you. It can be. And that prior to coming under the preaching of the gospel. It happens. But that does not eliminate, not in the least sense of the word, it does not eliminate the fact that, number one, God oftentimes does work regeneration in the heart of a person, and that through the preaching of the gospel. And number two, even in the hearts of those who are already regenerated, their faith becomes conscious and active and strong under the preaching of the gospel. Their faith becomes a certain knowledge, a conscious activity in their lives, and a hearty confidence. And that through the preaching. In other words, what we're saying here is that God does not save His people apart from the preaching. It doesn't. You have to come under the preaching of the gospel. You have to hear the voice of Jesus Christ proclaimed to you. And the preaching exerts another power as well. It kills people. It's frightening to me. Who is sufficient for these things. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? It's not only God's people, those whom God has chosen to life eternal, that come under the preaching of the gospel, you understand. There are those who are not believers that come under the preaching of the gospel. There are those that are not chosen unto life eternal that come under the preaching of the gospel. They can be born into the church of believing parents. They can be born into the church of believing parents. They're not elect. They're not believers. They can come into the church from outside of the bounds of the church as well, and join themselves with the church for one reason or another. They're not believers. They sit under the preaching too. And Paul says in their lives, the preaching is the savor of death unto death. Maybe the preaching is not showing necessarily a lot of positive fruit, but we can't say that the preaching is being ineffective when it doesn't show the positive proof. Preaching is always effective. One way or the other, it's always effective. And it either saves God's people or it damns those who are not. Jesus says it. It's better that a millstone be tied around the neck of that person who came under the preaching of the gospel and heard the truth of God's word, and that he be cast into the middle of the sea, because it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those who came under the gospel and in rebellion would not hear it. Preaching saves. It creates life where there's death. But the preaching kills too, spiritually. Who is sufficient for these things? This is why the preaching is the chief means of grace in the church, people of God. Sacraments are a means of grace as well, no doubt about it. They're a secondary means of grace. They're used by God to confirm and strengthen what has already been worked. The preaching can do the working and the strengthening and confirming. That's why we say preaching is the chief means of grace. It's the preaching that Christ uses to gather and defend and preserve His church. Who here among us does not want to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the shepherd of our souls? We love to hear Him speak to us. Who does not want to hear the good news of salvation to sin-weary souls? Surely we do. We want to hear that. Well, then let's never forsake the preaching of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Hear it, people of God, and live. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast worked that in our hearts, and Thou dost confirm it and strengthen it through the preaching of the gospel. May we hear that preaching from Sunday to Sunday, in order that we as Thy people also might be strengthened in our life in the midst of this world, that we might carry on our battle over against sin and Satan. We thank Thee for this opportunity that we have to come into thy house. Wilt thou bless us now also richly by thy grace and thy word, and may that word be carried with us into all of life. Forgive us of the sins, even that we commit in thy house, because sin always cleaves to us. We are thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that has made us righteous. In his name we pray all these things. Amen.